Well, it's good to be with you this morning and to share in God's Word. Can't get over the fact that it's spring down here, so I can't. You don't believe me, do you? Well, yeah, come up our way, we've got snowbanks that are literally 7 or 8 feet high. They're just unbelievable, so it is. It's just, don't know where to put it. The sidewalks are just like tunnels right through the snow. It just came in December, and it just kept coming and coming and coming, and well, you gotta like white if you live up our way. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 24 and verse 1. Matthew 24 and verse 1. We want to look at the second coming of the Lord, obviously, and these two meetings, and we'll start with Christ's words to his disciples. Matthew 24 and verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, "Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, here he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts again this morning. A Christian was talking about the assurance of salvation and said, "I've taken a single ticket to glory and do not intend to come back again." But another believer replied, "You're going to miss out on a lot. I'm taking a return ticket, for not only am I going to meet Christ in the air, but I'm coming back with him in power and glory to reign upon the earth." That two aspect or double aspect of Christ's coming is very critical for our understanding. Because in today's world, the world is not expecting great things from Christ or from the church for that matter. Most people think that the Christian message is ineffective and it's weak and it's unrelated to what is happening around us. Recent scandals in Christian leadership have brought disrepute to the message. And as we look around at the world, we recognize that they themselves have no real answer for anything, but they don't think that the church has any answer or the believer has any answer either. Nothing seems to be certain in this world that we live in except taxes, and that only goes up, I find. But you know, even death is not certain, for we cannot tell even when it comes or how it will come. It is appointed unto men and women to die, but not everyone in the same way. And this, of course, is the most amazing message, is that some will escape the grave and not pass through that valley of the shadow of death, because the Lord will come and take them away. This must be one of the most fantastic messages that we have for the world today. Death can be cheated of its claim upon these bodies that we live in, because Christ has promised that for some he will rapture them away before they have died. But very few are talking about this wonderful message. Very few are telling others about the great possibility. Maybe they do not know that it will happen in their lives, or maybe they do not believe that it can happen in our time. Maybe as well they do not want to tell others because they're ashamed that maybe somehow it isn't going to take place. But it not only can take place, it will take place, for Christ promised that to us, and it's closer than it's ever been, obviously. In today's world, literally millions, if not billions, of dollars is spent each year on trying to prolong life a little bit longer and avoiding what appears to be the inevitable, as they call it. People's lives are filled with turmoil and confusion and over the whole aspect of growing old. One thing I've learned is that you can't stop it, even though you want to. And as I grow older myself, I realize that there is an inevitability. But that doesn't mean that there is doom and gloom. Because one of the things that we see, of course, is that there is going to be a tremendous change in this old world. We recognize that for the believer, we are looking for another world to burst upon us. We know that it is drawing near and that the Lord has promised to take his loved ones to be with him when the time comes. And so we're waiting for someone to call us by name personally and to catch us away from this earthly scene of deceit, of course, and death. It is called the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it isn't supposed to be some dark secret, as it were, spoken only in sort of closed little circles. It is to be proclaimed from the housetops and for everyone that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And when he comes, the old world is going to be dramatically changed forever. Of all the things that we are told today from any information source that we can imagine, this is the most certain, and this is maybe the most important that a person will ever hear. It's one that we need to pay attention to, because our whole eternal destiny depends upon what our condition is when Christ comes back again. Well, the first thing that we need to look at is the certainty of Christ's coming. We see here that, first of all, he said that he would come again. In John 14:3, he said, "If I go away, I will come again and take you to myself." Time and time again, the Lord told his followers that he would come back to earth again after a period of absence, that he would be away. He didn't set a date, and he didn't even indicate a date. But he did give some signs as to when it may be near. It would not be like the first time when Christ came to Bethlehem as an infant child in all of his humility and weakness and even obscurity as well. In fact, he said, when the Son of Man comes back again, he will come with the clouds of heaven and with the angels and the hosts of heaven with him. Christ said that he would come, and the disciples really believed it. But the angels said that he would come. They said in Acts 1, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." It was the most wonderful words that the disciples were to hear, because their Master and Lord and their Savior as well was about to be taken from them. They weren't sure what was going to happen. He had been crucified and died and put in the tomb, and they thought that was going to be the end. But then on the third day he rose again, and now he's talking to them about going away once more, and he actually did as he rose up from them and entered into the clouds and into heaven itself. And so the angels gave them the promise that just like they saw him go, they would see him come back once more. What an amazing promise that was. The promise of his personal return was a great comfort to them. In fact, it was something that they went out and told the world and were even willing to lay down their life for. The apostles said that he would come again. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation, in Hebrews 9. It was the governing factor, really, of the early church. In fact, some thought it was so near that they had even stopped working. And Paul had to exhort them to get back to work again because it might be a little longer than what they were planning on. But it was their comfort in the midst of many persecutions and many trials that they were going through. Jude speaks of the fact that the Lord himself will descend with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all who are ungodly. The certainty of Christ's return is the renewed truth of almost every true revival that has taken place in the world. It is the greatest and the only real hope that the believer has in this world. And because of the comfort that it gives, it is a tremendous source of strength to those that are oppressed and to those that are sorrowful. The Lord is coming really settles all kinds of questions in our minds. Hallelujah. What a tremendous truth that is. One day Christ will take those that love him out of this world to be with him, and we understand that fairly clearly. But the certainty of that hope is the faith that we have in Christ to honor his word and to keep his word. The eager expectation of the early church was in the fact that certainly Christ would come back again. And in spite of the promises given by Christ and the angels and the holy prophets of old, what we find today is that many are not looking for that coming of Christ. That can be understood if they do not believe in him, obviously. But it should never be the experience of Christ's own children, because of the fact that they have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and they have been named and their names are entered in the book of life in him. They should be looking with eager expectation of what is going to transpire when Christ comes back. The coming of Jesus Christ is certain to happen, just as he said it would. The question is are we ready when he comes back again? Well, there's a great deal of confusion, as we know, about the coming of Christ. It has been attacked by the old devil and those that work for him on many, many fronts. It hardly needs to be said that many people have had all kinds of strange ideas about Christ's coming. They sometimes outrightly deny that he is coming. They sometimes try to set dates when he is coming. They try to somehow or other incorporate it into their own ideas of kingdoms here upon the earth. Every generation and almost every age has had its problems about how and when Christ is going to come back again. Well, let's look at a few of these things. First of all, there are those that usurp Christ's position. Jesus said, "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.'" It's quite astounding that someone would ever take that kind of a presumption upon themselves. But these are clever, deceitful, really nice, devilish people, so they are. That isn't a contradiction, so it's not, right? They appear to be very, very good and very, very smart as well. Some of them, of course, are on our televisions, like Kenneth Hagin, who says that I can do anything that God can do. So, yeah, absolutely astounding. He can't, because he's going to die, and God can't die. So that's going to show exactly where he's from. It is found in the New Age movement. It is found in the Old Age mysticism. It is found in cults of all kinds. It is found amongst the naturalists and the liberal churches. Some are even claiming miracles, as Jesus said in verse 24, that they'll do all kinds of signs and wonders to try to convince people. And each one of them promises a heaven of some kind, but most times it's without Christ. It's their own idea of heaven. It's their own program for heaven. But Christ is not the central theme in it. Then there are those that try to seek to fix a day or a season. And when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ about when it would come, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which my Father has fixed by his own authority. We are told to definitely discern the times that we live in, and we need to do that as we see things developing, especially in the Middle East. We are told to be careful not to be entangled with earthly pursuits, of course, of which there are literally millions of them nowadays. We are told to be ready in order that we are not caught unawares by the coming of Christ, in verse 44 here. And we're told to watch for the signs of Christ returning again. What does he say some of those are? Well, first of all, that Israel will be trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles are complete. She will go back again to the land. She will again rule in the promised land that God gave to Abraham so long ago. We are privileged to see that beginning to unfold right now. And although much of what is happening in Israel concerns the aspect of a national fervor rather than a real spiritual fervor, there is a dramatic change that is taking place in the hearts of many of the Jewish people. I get a magazine called Hashiva, which is literally the return again. And they were commenting there how that 20 years ago, only about 6% of the Jews ever read the Old Testament, the Torah. They said that figure has jumped to 65% now. They said there's an absolute explosion of concern about what is going to take place to them. And that is one of the signs. Many of Israel's prophecies have already been fulfilled, and some of them are still to be fulfilled. Many of the things they do may not be biblical as yet, but the time is coming when God, of course, will put his hand upon them. They are there, and they are there to stay, in spite of what the PLO tries to say. Then we see, of course, Jesus said that there would be nations at war in verse 6 and 7. You will hear of wars and rumors of war. There's more wars going on now than we can almost count, isn't there? Everybody seems to be bent on starting a little private war of their own and getting American support for it, of course, you know. But, you know, what we see is a rise of nationalism, the rise of independence, the rise of the fact that each one wants to govern themselves, and the consequences, of course, are often devastating with famine and disease and chaos and confusion at every level. We see, of course, the offense of the gospel. Many will be offended and will betray one another, Jesus said. There will be a denial, of course, of sin and of salvation and of separation from the world. More and more, the church will appear like the world. And as a result, it'll have little impact upon the ungodly or of a need to call them to repentance and to repentance of their sins. Jesus said as well that the love of many will grow old or cold. Jesus said it will be because people will be lawless, that there will be no authority, that there will be none that will want to obey. There will be an unwillingness to take God's word for what it literally says in daily life. And as a result, they want to have their own life according to their own common sense ideas of how we should live in this world today. Because of that, many will hate authority, and they'll hate any kind of rule in their lives, both in the physical as well as in the spiritual realm. And as a result, there'll be no submission to the headship of Jesus Christ. This is probably one of the greatest indicators that the end times are near to us. It is not unusual. We have to confess that there has been many times in history when there have been great, great turmoil and great problems in life, but never have we seen such a thing on such a global level. And as a result, of course, we can expect the Lord to come soon. And then we see, of course, those that deny the personal return of Christ. In 2 Peter, we read scoffers will come saying, "Where is the promise?" Well, as you well know, each generation is expected the Lord to come in their time. And that is a good thing because we do not know. But nearly 2,000 years has gone by since the Lord promised he would return, and he hasn't come yet. Maybe those scoffers are right, some people say. Maybe they do have a point. There are many now that are openly teaching that it isn't going to happen at all. That it's just something spiritual and it's not much to worry about at all. And how do we recognize that? Well, if you look at some of the modern songs, I went through a hymn book one time of a church that was doing a lot of contemporary stuff. There wasn't one mention of heaven in any of the songs at all. They have literally denied that it exists. They are denying that it exists in their sermons as well. They are denying that Christ is not coming because of the expectations. They're planning to live here for a very, very long time. One elder one time said to me, "I don't really want to go to heaven at all." He said, "I've got my house and my family, my grandchildren. I'm really enjoying it down here. I don't want to go to heaven at all, so I don't." And so as a result, they are denying that Christ may come back again. There's no fear of having to give an account of the things that we have done and of our deeds. But you know, Noah did not believe such scoffing in his day, fortunately. He just kept on doing what God told him to do. Keep on banging on that boat, Noah. You're going to need it one day. And believe it or not, he did need it one day. In fact, he really needed it, so he did. God's word has not failed in the past, and God's word will never fail today either. Then there are those that set their own program. He says there, when people say, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There is the Christ," he said, "Do not believe it." There are many, many ideas of when Christ will come. Pre-tribulation view says that he'll come before the tribulation, which is the correct one, of course. But the post-tribulation view says he'll come after the tribulation. The post-millennial view says that he'll come after the millennium. Then there's the amillennial view, which just means that there's no millennium at all, that Christ will come when the world gets a lot better and that the devil is bound now and we're enjoying a good time of renewal. Well, Jesus said when the Son of Man comes back again in verse 27, we're not going to miss it. He said, "As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." You see, when Christ came the first time, there was a great deal of obscurity. There was a lot of people that did not know him. But when Christ comes the second time, there will be no illusion at all as to who it is. He will come as the lightning flashes from the east to the west. There are no known events that we need to wait for before Christ comes back again. Israel still has many things to endure, and there's still a lot that'll have to unfold there. But for the believer, there is nothing that is holding back, as it were, the coming of the Lord, except for his graciousness and his mercy and his compassion, not willing that any should perish. And so Christ will wait, obviously, until the last child, as it were, is brought home, and the last sheep is brought into the fold. The only thing that is staying God's hand is the fact that he wants all that would believe to come to him. And because of that, of course, he isn't willing that any should be lost at all. It's quite amazing, but around the dial of the town clock in Strasbourg, Germany, are written these words, "One of these hours, our Lord is coming back again." Quite amazing. They wouldn't do that today, I don't think. Then we see, fourthly, the contemplation of the Lord's coming. What is the consequences of his return? What should we be expecting when he comes back again? Well, one of the important things that we notice here is that when Christ was talking to the disciples in the upper room, when he said to them, "I'm going away, I'm going to build a beautiful place for you, and I'll come back again and take you to be with him, with myself," he was speaking to his beloved disciples in that upper room. That was for the believers. In Matthew 24, he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's overlooking Jerusalem. And so most of what he says here in Matthew 24 has to do with the nation of Israel and its final culmination. Some of it, of course, applies to ourselves. And as a result, we need to understand what that is. First of all, he says there will be great anguish of the unsaved. All tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. That little expression, the clouds of heaven, is usually means with the angelic hosts that are coming with him. So numerous, all dressed in white, that they will appear like a cloud, but actually it is the heavenly hosts that will be coming with him. And according to 1 Thessalonians 3, it was with his saints as well. But the coming of Jesus Christ will not be peaceful. For those who love him, it will be a joyous event when the rapture takes place. But for the ungodly, when he comes later, it'll be a time of great sorrow and distress. It'll be a time of indescribable anguish and torment because of the fact that there will be huge regrets and a sense of deep loss of the fact that they have missed out on the most important event of all, that they are not with Christ when he returns. And therefore, they will be amongst those that will be judged at his return. We recognize that Peter describes it very clearly. He says, "By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are being stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment." We can't imagine the little horror of knowing what is going to take place. But the grandest place, of course, that could ever have been reached, heaven itself, is lost simply because people rejected Christ as being their Lord and Savior. We often remember, of course, the song of the words of a song, "Oh, the weeping and the wailing, as the lost they heard of their state. They cried for the rocks and the mountains, they cried, but their cry was too late." There will be tremendous anguish amongst the unsaved. And then we see, of course, the attitude of the redeemed. And that is very important because for us there is a bright prospect ahead of us. First will be holiness and godly fear. John tells us that whoever has this hope of Christ's return in them will purify themselves. They want to be ready when Christ comes back again. There will be a planned readiness. The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you least expect, but the believer is looking constantly for Christ's return. There will be a patient endurance. Keep this commandment until the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why should we? Well, Christ is coming back again. And so we need to keep the commandments that Christ has given to us until he returns again. Then there will be an eager expectation as we look for that blessed hope, Titus tells us. And that eager expectation is because we know that when Christ comes, everything will be made right. and he'll bring his rewards with him. And there is also a constant abiding. Now, little children, abide in him so that at his appearance we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. What a wonderful action that is. We don't have time to do nothing. We need to be ready and expecting. We need to be busy about the Lord's business. And there we see some of the action of those that are hopeful. First of all, there is warfare. For the night comes because no one is going to be able to work, Jesus said. We need to be fighting the Lord's battles. They're great spiritual battles, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There needs to be warning of other people, because Paul says, knowing the wrath of God, he says, we persuade men. We need to warn people of the fact that Christ is coming. And when he comes, there will be dramatic changes in our whole world. There needs to be wisdom as well. As Christ says, that we seek those things that are above. And Paul speaks of it again in Colossians 3 as well. And he said that takes great, great wisdom as to know what is important, what is critical, what is not important, what's going to build us up and what is going to entangle us. And then there needs to be worship as well, that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as we see the day approaching. Even more so, he says, we need to watch. It's time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, obviously. And finally, he says that we need to be weighing our decisions carefully. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And how critical that is, that we look to those things that we know are going to last forever and ever, because we know that the Lord is there to take us to be with himself. Robert Murray McShane, the godly Scottish preacher, on one occasion asked some friends to come to his home. While they were there, he paused before each one of them and he asked, do you think that Christ will come soon? And one by one, they all replied that they did not think that Christ would come very soon. Quite amazing, so it is. We don't know how soon it is. It could be today, as we well know, or tomorrow, or next year, or even 100 years from now. We don't know at all. But soon with the Lord is very, very quickly, because time is so short that we need to be ready. Therefore, he says in verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And we need to be ready, expecting Christ to come back again, as one person says, as if it were today. Ready because of the fact that it might be suddenly, and we need to hold loosely the things of this old earth. Telling others about the wonderful event, because we alone have the truth and the message of Christ's return. If we fail to tell people, they will not be able to know. It's difficult in these days because many, many avenues of witness are closed to us, but not all of them. People are lonely. People are anxious. People are questioning what is happening in the world. And we've got the answers for it. We've got the real answers for it. That's why Peter says that we should be ready to give an answer for the faith that we have, and how critical that is. And the best answer of all to all of our problems is, don't worry, the Lord is coming back again. If you're ready, it's the most wonderful thing. If you're not ready, then obviously you need to get ready. We know that Christ coming back again is certain. God has spoken and Christ has promised, and there can be nothing more sure than God's word that he's given to us. We know that it's going to be confusing because we cannot fit God's program into our earthly program. We think this old earth is going to last forever. Some even believe, the evolutionists, that it already has lasted, that it's already been eternal. We know that it's not, that God put it together and God's going to wrap it up one day as well. And so we know, of course, that even though people are confused as to what is happening, we know the answer to that. We need not be ashamed of it at all. We know that all must contemplate these great events that are taking place because we see them working together for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although so many things seem to be haphazard, yet we recognize that slowly they're coming back into place. And at the right time, the Lord, of course, will intervene in their great affairs. What a tremendous time that we live in. It is a time of both gladness and maybe of sorrow as well. Because we need to recognize that for the believer, when Christ comes back again, it's the most wonderful event that can ever happen in their life. But for the unbeliever, as we have mentioned, it is going to be a dreadfully sad time. And as such, we pray, and we say it carefully, but we pray that the Lord may not come too soon. That as long as there are those that are coming to the Lord, and as long as the door is open for the preaching of the gospel, that we need to be constantly there, out in the battlefield, out in the highways and the byways, out making the name of Christ known wherever there is an opportunity, and making an opportunity to have Christ proclaimed loud and clear, He's coming back again. After the silence of ages, after the waiting of years, He comes, the answer of sages, the vision foretold by seers. Regal in splendor He comes, scepter of iron to sway, glorious the King in triumph on His inaugural day. Comes for the hope of His people, conqueror, faithful and true, calls from the parted blue heavens, look, I make all things new. And what a day that's going to be. He said, I'm coming quickly. The answer is amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus.